Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark 11, 27. And they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. And chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John was really a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and put a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat, some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to another. Have you not read the scripture? "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, and they perceived that he had told the parable against them, so that they left him and went away. You may be seated. Today we ask the question that the Pharisees asked, and we begin by recognizing they wanted to know something that has to beat in our hearts. By what authority did Jesus clean out the temple? How dare he take authority over this building, over this place where the Gentiles were welcome? The court of the Gentiles had become the marketplace and the pass-through from one side of the temple to the other. How is it that he could restore a place when the Sanhedrin had been put in place by Moses? 70 had been established, and the Lord had said about the Pharisees, who were numbered among the Sanhedrin, "Do what they say, but not what they do. They sit in Moses' seat." And so they had authority over the temple. And yet Jesus came and cleaned out the temple. His zeal for the Lord and the Lord's people and prayer overwhelmed the place, and the money changers were excused. The animals were pushed out. This place that had become a den of thieves now is a house of prayer. And by what authority did Jesus do this? The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, they wanted to know. So Jesus answers the question with a question. Because at this point he could say, "Well, you recognize by my authority, by the prophecies, that I have come in Jerusalem just as Zechariah had said on the back of the foal of a donkey. I am the King who is promised. I am the Son of David. I am the Messiah, the Chosen One. Jesus could have laid it out for people who refused to believe. When his miracles pointed to every truth of who Jesus was, and the circumstances of his life proved over and over again to be the fulfillment of the prophecies, Jesus could list by this authority or that authority, or very by the authority of God himself, who spoke from heaven when he was baptized and spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was ready for this moment. He could have appealed to the angels who were his subordinates and had them appear at any point and say, is this enough for you? But instead, he speaks to the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is, what is in sinful man? And I need to point out something to all of us. We are much more like the Pharisees in our religious state than we are like Jesus any day. The Pharisees knew the Word of God. At any point, Jesus could point out the Scripture. The Pharisees were looking for the promised one. This is why Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. The Pharisees knew the truth, but the truth had not set them free. The truth had blinded them because they wanted power more than they wanted to know the person who was the truth. So they asked, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do them? Jesus said to them, I will ask you this one question. They were accusing him of rebellion. They were accusing him of setting foot where he did not belong. They were accusing him, as others, of having the sin that Satan himself had, not staying in his place and not being obedient to God himself. And Jesus' answer was, what about John? What about John? It may seem like a distraction, and it may seem that God in his holy wisdom was pointing something out, but there had been a promise that Elijah would come. There was a promise that there would be one who made straight the way of the Lord. There was a promise that this one, the forerunner of the Christ, would appear and he would announce to all people. And when the people went out to see John, what did John say? He said, I am not the one, and I am not worthy to untie the sandals of the one. And then he pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The people believed him to be the prophet. The Pharisees would have nothing to do with him, just a man of no power, a man of no means, only a man who knew God and knew his word. In Psalm chapter 2, it says, why do the nations rage? And in Romans chapter 1, which we will turn to in just a moment, we find that when the Pharisees were asked a question, the question wasn't what is true and what is not. The question became, what is expedient? If we answer that this man came from God, he will say, why didn't you listen to him? And if we say he came not from God, then the people will be angry. We will not answer the question. And this is the case that the world lives in, and it is why the wrath of God is poured out on the world. And this is who we were. Turn to Romans chapter 1. We've looked at this in previous weeks, but it's a wonderful reminder that in a tense moment, when Jesus appears, when he speaks to the rulers, when authority is being challenged, how dare you? The world answers with one answer, and it is consistent with the Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It would be enough if the Apostle Paul stopped there, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Were they concerned whether or not John came from God? No. You think that would be what their real concern would be. The question was, is he from God or not? Was their concern that he just rose up and was nothing and a self-made prophet? They wouldn't say that either. Make an accusation like that. They were afraid of the people. They suppressed what they knew to be the truth. And this is the case for the world. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. When we were in darkness, darkness was our attempt to hide from God and separate ourselves from God. It was not a case that we couldn't find the light, couldn't see the light. The light wasn't there. I am often on Moody Radio and delight in that opportunity to teach that part of the evangelical world who listens. And Proverbs tells us that wisdom shouts from the high towers, and even today, wisdom shouts from high towers and satellites. All around the world, there is the message of the gospel available to anyone who will hear. Is John from God? Well, the Pharisees couldn't decide because it wasn't expedient to decide. We will not decide. We don't know. That was not the truth. They did know, and they suppressed the truth. And what does Paul go on to say? For the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse, just as we were. So what do we do? Do we go to a world that's never heard of God? No. We go to a world that is covering up their eyes from seeing God and suppressing the truth. The only hope that we have is that God himself will lift the veil off of people's eyes, that we will proclaim the message, that we will have the truth available when God is ready to act. And so we proclaim with the Apostle Paul, just a few verses ahead, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now we live from faith to faith, but the world comes to faith when that righteousness is revealed by God's gift of faith. And so we're ready. Ready at any moment to proclaim the good news that Jesus did come for us. He did die for us. That if you'll believe and receive, if you'll confess, that you won't be ashamed when you're done. For it is the righteousness of God. It's revealed from faith, for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so we live by faith and see the lies of the Pharisees. Turn back to chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, and Mark chapter 11. But shall we say from man, verse 32, they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so when the Lord will not reveal himself, it is because he is continuing to pour out his wrath on mankind. Those who will not receive won't get the opportunity. Those who will not believe what is obvious and can be seen through what has been created, God takes the opportunity to believe. Chapter 12, verse 1, and he began to speak to them in parables. And Jesus used parables to separate those people who could have spiritual understanding from those who did not. The Pharisees eventually understood that Jesus was speaking badly of them, but they didn't understand the details of it all. So in 12 chapter 1, as Jesus begins, he says, a man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. And we see people who are farmers and shepherds and husbandmen of the land. These are the leaders of Israel. These are the leaders of the people who should have been shepherding the flock, those who should have been minding the vineyard, those who should have been developing the benefit of this farmland. What did they do? They did what they did for themselves, not for the benefit of others, not for the benefit of the farm, not for the benefit of the wine, not for the benefit of anything but their heart, their selfishness. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenant to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And we see this very much as Jesus sending out prophets, God sending out prophets from heaven, giving instruction to the people and the leaders of Israel and finding them shepherding themselves on the sheep, taking care of themselves in the vineyard, looking after themselves but not obeying God. Israel was supposed to be a light to the world, a light to the nations, but no, they kept the truth to themselves. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And that was the prophet, the one sent by God, who got off easy. Again, he sent another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. They humiliated this one. And he sent another, and they killed him. God has been speaking to his people, to their leaders, and they will not respond. And he's had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them saying, they will respect my son. Now this is the trouble in the church as well as in Israel. Sometimes we receive the benefit of being part of the family. Sometimes we receive the benefit of being part of the farmland. But to submit to the one who built the farm, to submit to the authority, we find that hard to do. And so the authority, God himself, sends his son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. And this is the picture of what's going on in the hearts and the minds of the leaders of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, those who had elevated themselves to leadership in Israel, those God had allowed, loved their authority more than they loved God. They loved the place of honor more than they loved the Lord. They loved the gift rather than the giver. And when the son came, they looked at it as an opportunity to take from God rather than to give glory to God. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And you may say, did they really know this? Romans tells us they suppressed the truth. What could be known about God was known from the invisible. They knew this. They saw this in their hearts. They were changed. They should have been changed by these realities. The situation had changed. The Son had appeared. The miraculous one had come. They were that wicked. Let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard, thanking God that week, thanking the landowner that week. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. In my Bible school, we didn't talk much about what happened in 70 AD. But Israel was in rebellion. Rome would have none of it. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple taken down. Not one stone upon another. God brought judgment on the Sanhedrin. God brought judgment on the priesthood. God brought judgment on the leaders. God brought judgment on the Herodians. God brought judgment on the Pharisees. And God brought judgment on the Sadducees as well. Both conservative and liberals who would not submit to the living God. Judgment came and they were no more. We look for the wicked. And what does the Old Testament wisdom literature say to us? We look for the wicked and they are no more. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This has been the doing, the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in His eyes. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 118. Psalm chapter 118, verse 22 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." That God would wipe away those who would not recognize the Son of God isn't a shock to us. What should be a shock to us is when we were in our sins, He would call us out of sin and put us in places of sonship. That He would move us into the family of God. Today and every day in the Lord is a glorious day. We recognize it's Jesus' birthday. It's an honor to be preaching on your birthday. God has given us great gifts in the church. But our first and every honor is that we are in the Lord. Today is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, and that He was gracious enough to replace those who were wicked and bring us in, graft us in, is a glorious thing, a delightful thing. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. God has been kind to us, and we rejoice, but in that rejoicing, we should find a heart of obedience. We should find a heart of thankfulness, and we should find a heart that says we will reach out to others. We will proclaim the good news. Well, turn, if you will, to the book of Acts, where this verse is used one more time. Acts chapter 4. The Lord is risen. He's sent the disciples out. The Great Commission is before them. They are told to go. And what do we find in chapter 4, verse 5? After Peter and John had been before the council, after Peter had preached in Solomon's portico, after the lame man had been healed, what do we find? Verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priest's family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Again, what authority do you have? They looked at Jesus and said, "By what authority do you have?" Well, Peter didn't have to go about giving a sideways answer. He was direct, and it is the same authority that you have today. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we have been being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Brothers and sisters, Peter had responsibility to proclaim to those who put Jesus on the cross the means to salvation. How hard is it for us to proclaim the good news to strangers? It shouldn't be difficult. How hard is it to proclaim it to people we live in the same town with? They're not the ones who hung Jesus on the cross. They're not enemies of the cross. How hard is it to tell friends? How hard is it to tell family? And what do we tell them? There is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Turn back to Mark chapter 12. Verse 10, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he told the parable against them. So they left him. They went away. Verse 13, and they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one, and he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. The next time I join you, I will preach beginning at this passage. But it is the question of authority that comes up. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel, they want to know by what authority Jesus cleaned the temple. Jesus said, Is John a prophet or not? They said, We don't know. And Jesus said, I won't tell by what authority. And then we find that the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and that God has used that chief cornerstone to save us. And Peter proclaims the good news even to the enemies of the cross. It is good news for all who will believe. But something muddies the water when we come to the message. And it is often the political. It is the question, where do you fall on this issue or that issue? And today we have all sorts of divisions. All sorts of divisions in the country. And then all sorts of divisions in the church. We know by what authority Jesus cleaned the temple. He was the Son of God. We know by what authority we can be saved, but we end up coming down the road to a litmus test How far to the right or how far to the left are you? Do we pay taxes? That's a question still asked today. We've moved the goalposts a little and asked questions about immigration. I was at a table of Hondurans and Mexicans last night having a very interesting discussion about immigration. Talking about politics and how you decide. What were they trying to trip Jesus up with? Politics. Is it right to pay Caesar? Is it right not to? I want to say to us, each one of us, recognize the tricks of the enemy. When you get down to the question, is Jesus the one? The answer is, of course. And then don't let the enemy distract the conversation to the next place he likes to go. Well, what about this political thing? Now, the Lord Jesus has answers for political questions. And let me give you an answer that I was asked about 3 years ago. About 3 years ago, a professor at the School of Philanthropy was writing a book. It was healthcare, a social good, so you can see where he was going with his view of healthcare. He wanted a one-payer system, and I know I've told you this story, but he looked at me and he said, Jim, what is your view? Is healthcare a right or a responsibility? And this is how Satan attacks the church. Makes a decision, one or the other, when it is neither. I looked at this dear man, and I said, right or responsibility? It is neither. If it is a right, the doctor is my slave, and he'll stop being a doctor and become a lawyer so that he can get paid. He'll stop being my slave if he can or she can. If it's a responsibility and I can't pay, then what hope do I have? Death or slavery, which is the right thing for me to choose? Oh, I would choose the other person's enslavement over my death any time. But even if I were generous and chose my death over that person's enslavement, is that a better choice? Aren't there things for me to do? Which is it, a right or a responsibility? And I looked at him and I said, oh no, healthcare is a mercy. It's something in between. The Good Samaritan story is a story about healthcare. Who is my neighbor? The one in need. You see, the church has the answer that somewhere in between. Satan has black or white, right or left. We have God's truth, and Jesus uses it, and it is available to us. But when the question of salvation is put in front of mankind, they often like to distract and say, but what about this? Pray in that moment that God gives you wisdom, but bring the conversation back to, no, what about Jesus? Let's pray. Father, it's with joy we hear your word. We pray that we'll be conformed to it, changed by it, and that we who have been brought into the fold, grafted in, might not be rebellious, but recognize the Son and His authority. And we pray for those that you would have us go out and win. Lord, put them in our path and help us to be ready for that time. In Jesus' name, amen.